Alistair, good evening. Let's pray just before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we just ask that you would meet with us tonight by your Holy Spirit and open our eyes to what your word means. And might we be those who are not just trying to learn for the sake of it, but be those that put this into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you've got your Bibles in front of you, I hope. Please keep your fingers in the passages we've looked at, and we'll probably be dotting about a bit as well this evening in all the passages, so please get your hands ready to do that. Question for you tonight as we start. Have you ever felt like giving up as a Christian? Just packing it in. You've had enough of it. It's got a bit hard. You know, friends have dumped you. Your family think you're taking it all a bit too seriously. And you're getting called names. You're getting slagged off at work. It's just not easy. All because you follow Jesus and you trust the Bible. You know, you've come to a Saviour. You heard the gospel. You've come to a Saviour. And you were promised you'd have a wonderful life and everything would be fine. But it's not been like that. And maybe you're thinking about easing off a bit and taking it a bit less seriously. Just if anyone asks if you follow Jesus, maybe just deny it or push the question to one side. If that describes you tonight, I'm saying, I suppose, don't worry too much, because it's probably described lots of us at different times. We've probably all thought about the difficulties and the trials we have. And Hebrews is a letter written for those who have those sort of feelings, those that are thinking about packing it in when it's got tough. Going back to something that might look a bit spiritual and religious, but just don't go on so much about Jesus. If you're thinking about giving it up like that, this is the letter for you. This is the letter to read. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will give us some motivation tonight to keep going, even when it is hard. And a couple of weeks ago here, Eric was preaching, and he gave us some context of Hebrews. He told us we needed to take a helicopter eye view of it all, so we can make sense of what the verses we were looking at say. And that's important to when you come to a letter like this. We can't just take a few verses out and make sense of them. We've got to think about what the overall argument is that's being made. So we're going to revisit that context a bit before we jump into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we don't know who wrote the letter. I think we said that last time. Lots of people have had guesses, but they are just guesses. They've come up with, you know, Paul, Barnabas, Stephen, Priscilla, Apollos, lots of ideas, but they're just guesses. But we can know, reading the letter, who it was written to, and indeed why it was written. And that helps us understand it a bit. You read the title of the letter, you know, you don't have to be a genius to work out who it's written to. It's written to Hebrew believers. We'd call them Messianic Jews at the moment, probably in Italy, probably in Rome. At the end of the letter, it says the Italians greet you. So the idea is that that's probably other Italians saying hello to the ones that are getting the letter. And it tells a lot. It's written to people that are very familiar with the Old Testament, with its language, with its character, with its history, with the scriptures, with the covenants, but most of all with the priesthood and the idea of how sin was to be dealt with in the Old Testament. And as Alistair said, it's in some ways it's a commentary on what you find in the Old Testament, an inspired commentary. So you're reading this, you're reading a really good commentary. If you want to know what's going on with the High Priest or the Day of Atonement, this is the book to read. And we can make a good guess about when it's written. It's obviously a time when there's some persecution, particularly for Christians, but maybe less so for Jews at the time. And we find that the people that the letter's been written to are having a difficult time. They've been in prison. There's been a plundering of their goods. They've had public accusation and criticism. They're suffering, just indeed as many of our brothers and sisters around the world tonight are suffering because they have a faith in Jesus. But these guys that were being written to had a way out of that suffering, possibly. They could give up on Jesus and go back to the synagogue. At the time, Judaism was still a licensed religion, a religio licita, one that you were allowed to practice without too much abuse and persecution. But Christianity, following Jesus, claiming there was another king, another Lord, that wasn't allowed. That Christianity became a prohibited religion, illicita, religio illicita. The Jews could just go back to the synagogue and escape all this persecution. Still be religious, still worship the same God and have the same Bible, but just deny Jesus and escape all that persecution. Well, whoever's writing this letter saw that temptation and he said, don't do it. No, there's repeated throughout the letter is a single message and it's argued in lots of different ways, but the writer's saying, keep going, don't give up. Don't drift away. Don't turn away. Hold on tight to your faith right to the very end. And the writer exhorts them. He tells them all the things that they've got in Jesus. A new covenant. They've got forgiveness. They've got his amazing intercession as a high priest going to God on their behalf. And he's got a work that has made all of the temple and all the temple sacrifices and all the temple system totally redundant. All these things that they've got in Jesus. Lots of encouragements to keep going. But he also gives them a whole series of warnings of what would happen if they do give up on Jesus and deny him, turning their back on their Saviour in the face of persecution. Now, I might take a different view on some of those serious warning passages than some in the church, but the application is the same. It's a serious call, a very solemn and repeated call to endure no matter what the pressures are that these people are facing. If you just flick back in your Bibles to chapter 3 in Hebrews, just flick back to the towards the start of the letter, chapter 3, and find verse 12. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the writer says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving, or faithless heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm until the end. He says you've got to hold on firm until the end. Keep going to the end. Don't lose faith. Don't stop trusting. The imagery that we get in the letter is of it's a tough race. You're in a tough race and you've got to keep going. There's a finish line that you're heading towards and you've got to finish well. Keep going in this. It's not the imagery of sort of stepping on an escalator and just being taken up nice and slow and nice and easy and then you get off. It's a race that you've got to endure and push through all the way. And that's not a novel idea in the New Testament, the idea of keeping going, enduring when it's tough. Jesus himself in Matthew 10:22 and again in 24 in the Olivet Discourse 24:13, the one who endures to the end shall be saved. We're called to keep on going, to persevere. And it's a message that Paul had. If you flick back in your Bibles again, I told you we'd be flicking around tonight, Acts 14, at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, he's heading back to Jerusalem. Acts 14, verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. It says, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's the same message. Continue in the faith. You're going to go through tribulation. You're going to go through a tribulation. Keep going. Now, we are getting to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob tonight. Honestly, we will do. But I wanted to get some context about keeping going, enduring, seeing how that fits into the letter. And we're getting closer to chapter 11. So chapter 10, look at chapter 10 with me, verse 32, chapter 10, verse 32. We read this last week, but it tells us again what they're going through in this church and why the letter's written to encourage them. Chapter 10, verse 32. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what's promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those that shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So we read of suffering and affliction, imprisonment, the plundering of their goods. And he's saying you need endurance if you're going to receive the promise and receive the reward. You need endurance to keep going. And verse 38, live by faith, live by trusting. But 39, it goes on to say, don't shrink back. And that's a term, apparently, a nautical term, a term from sailing. It says, don't lower your sails. If you lower your sails, you'll just drift. And you can't just drift. You've got to go forward with intention. Don't drift. Don't lower your sails. Don't shrink back. So that's the end of chapter 10, this serious call not to drift, but to keep going and go forward with intention, to keep trusting, to live a life of faith. And that's what gets us to chapter 11. So he says, live a life of faith. Don't just drift, keep trusting. But he doesn't just tell them that. Just go on, have faith. No, he gives them examples of what faith looks like. He gives them examples of people that had faith. They learn by looking at these characters. And that's one of the reasons we've got the Bible. You know, it's not just a good storybook. It's to give you examples and lessons of how to live. That's why we've got the Old Testament. It's examples of how to live out our lives today as Christians. If you, again, flip back to Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. And it says, whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul's telling the Romans there, he says it in 1 Corinthians 10 as well, if you read the Old Testament, it's written to keep you as Christians enduring and going forward when things are tough. It's written that you might have hope. That's why you've got to read the Old Testament. It gives you examples to keep you going, even when life is tough. The Old Testament scriptures are there to push us towards endurance. The writer's saying, look at all these people I'm going to tell you about in Hebrews 11, men and women in the history of Israel. You know about these characters. You know the Old Testament. This is the sort of faith that you need to show and you need to have when things are getting tough. And the sort of faith they had was one throughout all these characters we get. It's a faith that did things, and it's a faith that endured to the very end. It's a faith that had works, not just words. So it's my accent's going now. It's a faith that had works, not just words. That's a spot the vowels. What's it say in James? He says, I'll show you my faith by my Works. Yeah, go on. It's James 2:18 says, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's a faith is alone. You know, we're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. There's always something that goes along with it. It's also a faith that endures. All these people we come across in Hebrews 11, they finished well. They finished well. They carried on even unto death. The faith was not a one-off moment of belief, but a continuing, enduring trust that carried on until death, even if they never saw or received what had been promised to them. We sometimes think of faith as, I believe, that's it, a momentary moment of belief, that's it, I'm saved, I can sit back. No, this is calling you to continue and keep going and keep enduring and pushing on in your faith. It's not just faith, it's like faithfulness. And it's faith, faithfulness, keeping the faith, perseverance, pushing forward, a believing, ongoing, trusting, loyalty to Jesus. That's what you need to have. And all of these witnesses are examples of that, as we'll see tonight. Because Hebrews 11 ends, surprisingly, at Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 12 starts off by saying, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And again, run with endurance the race that's before us. It's a tough race. Look into Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He's the ultimate example that you need to look to. Who for the joy that was before him endured, it's endurance again, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So endurance when it's getting tough. Don't sit back, don't lower your sails and drift, but keep pushing forward. Right, so how do Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob illustrate that or give us something to understand from that tonight? So go back to the passage that we're looking at, Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 21. So we got there in the end. So Hebrews 11, 17 to 21. As I said, this is a sort of the start of, anyway, something of an inspired commentary on what you read in Genesis. And the Genesis story would have been very familiar to the people receiving the letter and being encouraged by the writer. And the writer said, I know it's tough. I know it's tough. You need to be faithful like they were. You need their kind of endurance. But that's enough context. And there's three lessons I want us to take from these people tonight. Three characters, three lessons to get the endurance we need when things are tough. And we do need it because things will be tough. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All will suffer persecution if you live in godly in Christ Jesus. You need to have endurance. The three words I want us to take tonight are promise, power, and providence. Now, there's no PowerPoint because I'd be pointing to them if I had a PowerPoint. But you've got to remember, promise, power, and providence. Promise, stay faithful because of the word of God, what he has said in his word. Stay faithful because of his promise. Power, stay faithful because of what he can do, what he can do. And providence, stay faithful because of what he will do in the future. Okay, let's look at the first of those, the promise, a motivation to stay faithful because of God's word. We're looking at verses 17 to 19 about the sacrifice or the testing of Abraham. And at first, it's a puzzle. It's not one of the easy stories to read in the Old Testament. It's one that at first sight, and often at second, third, fourth sight, it's one that you struggle to get your head around what's going on. But in Abraham, we see a faith, and again, a faith in action. And it's actions that are taken on the basis of God's word and God's promises. We know the story. We've heard it in the last few weeks. We've heard about God's promise to Abraham and to Sarah. they were going to have a son and many, many descendants through that son. The little boy was called Isaac, which means laughter, because that was a joke. You know, they were both really old. How was that going to happen? It was a joke. But it did happen. They had the son. And then God says, Abraham, I want you to kill him. And that's a puzzle. So Abraham sets off, as we read, with his son, his only son. Isaac carrying the wood for his own sacrifice. Abraham tries to reassure him, says God will provide himself a lamb for sacrifice. And he puts him on the altar. He's ready to slaughter his son. And we know the story. We've read the story. The angel of the Lord intervenes and provides a substitute sacrifice. He provides a lamb, a male lamb nearby whose head is caught in thorns in the bushes. Now, there's a lot in that, so much imagery. And I hope you can see the typology, the picture that's being painted there. A picture of another crucifix, another execution, another death on the same mountain range many years in the future. It's a foreshadowing of the crucifixion. A son, an only son, carrying the wood for his own execution up a mountain. A son that's loved. That's the first mention in the Old Testament of the word love, is when it says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. In the New Testament, the first mention of the word love in the New Testament is at Jesus' baptism, when God calls him his own beloved son. Anyway, we've got a male lamb caught by his head in the thorns, becoming a substitute sacrifice. And it's a puzzling story, but only makes sense in the light of the crucifixion and what it describes. The cross, another son, beloved of his father, is sacrificed, a perfect lamb dying as a substitute, taking our sin on him and giving us his righteousness, dying our death to give us his life. All deep typology and a beautiful picture of the crucifixion. But we're really tonight looking at faith and the faith of Abraham, his belief in loyalty. And it says verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering his only son, of whom it said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. It's in the very act of doing this. Abraham's faith wasn't just a belief. He was actually living this out. Obedience, because it says of God's promises. God's promises. It was obedience to God's word that was motivating him to do this, even if that obedience to the Bible, to God's word, was taking him into some very difficult positions. God had given his word to Abraham. He'd given a promise to Abraham. And whatever else went on, Abraham believed that and was acting it out. Again, turn back a few pages about this promise to Abraham, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we read in verse 13, Hebrews chapter 6. I like the sound of people flicking pages. It doesn't happen much anymore. It doesn't work on a phone, but it's great. Everyone's flicking around. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to all the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. You see that God's solid promise to Abraham is there as an encouragement to us to hold fast. Keep going because of the reliability of God's word. God cannot lie, it says here. God's promised something, he cannot lie. That's why you keep going. Titus 1 verse 2 tells us that there's a hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised us before the world began. God has spoken. God cannot lie. You can trust this book. You can trust this book. This is the foundation. The world is full of lies. It's based on lies, but you can trust the Bible. It's the only way to make sense of the world. The only way to make sense of the world is through the Word of God. Hebrews 1 gives us that as a context for the whole letter. The whole letter, the very first verses in Hebrews take us back to the Word of God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, if you go back to the start of the letter, the author says, long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things. You've got the word to the prophets, and you've got the word made flesh in Jesus. If you're thinking about giving it up tonight, I think a large part of the reason most of us start about thinking about giving it up is because we stop taking the Bible seriously. We stop taking God's promises to us, to you, seriously. You hold on to those promises. That's the motivation to keep going. We don't have lies here. We have truth. Jesus, John 17, 17, says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. That's what we build on. Our faith, our ongoing loyalty to Jesus is built on his word. Remember, it's the promises that Abraham built on. First of all, the promise. Keep going because of the Bible, because of the word of God. That was the first word, the promise. Second word was power. The second word was power. Keep going when things are tough because of the power of God, particularly the resurrection power of God. Hebrews 11, 19, we get something more about what went on with Abraham and Isaac. Verse 19 said, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed that if God had promised something, he would do it. And that's where we need to get to. But we look at verse 19 and we get something we don't find in Genesis. This explains a bit more about what was going on in Genesis. It tells you what was going through Abraham's mind when Genesis 22 was going on. Abraham obeyed because he trusted in God's power. So God was able to raise him from the dead. He trusted that this was a God that raised people from the dead. There's an interesting word there. It said he considered that he could raise him from the dead. Considered that God was able. The word in Greek is like logizomai. It's related to logic. And reaching a conclusion. Abraham logically worked out that God would have to raise him from the dead. So God had promised that he was going to have Isaac, his son, and a whole series of descendants. God then says that he needs to kill Isaac. Well, the only way that those two things are both going to be true is that if God is going to raise Isaac from the dead. That's the only logical conclusion he could reach. And he did. And he carried on, therefore, and went through with what he was doing. Abraham believed in the resurrection. He believed in the resurrection power of God, God's power to raise the dead. Now, there's not a lot in the Old Testament about the resurrection. It's implied in some places, and you see it in Daniel 12, but there's not a lot about it. But you see clearly here that Abraham believed in a God that could raise the dead. That's where the author is urging us towards endurance. When things are tough, we've got a God with so much power, he can also intervene to raise the dead. Hebrews is written to people that are suffering. people that have been imprisoned, people that are being afflicted, people that are being abused, facing eventually, potentially death. But in all this, the writer's saying, you can keep going because the promise is there of the resurrection. If the worst thing they can do to you is kill you, they can't even do that because of the resurrection. Even if they kill you, we've got a God that raises the dead. Stay faithful and keep going. And there's lots of examples in the New Testament of the hope of the resurrection being the motivation for keep going, keeping going when things are tough. But just one, Jesus writing in Revelation to the church at Smyrna, a church facing persecution at the time. He writes this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation 2, 10. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, there's a limit on it, 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. If you're struggling tonight with things that you're going through and thinking about packing it all in, you've got a God that is powerful. A God that can raise the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. Keep going. Keep going through to that. Hope in the New Testament is often linked and associated with the rapture, the resurrection, both the same event. The resurrection power of God is where we're hoping, where we're driving for. Your own trials where you go in today and go, what you're going through might not be heading towards death, but if God can solve problems through raising the dead, he's able to solve the problems that you're going through tonight. He's got power to help you no matter what you're going through. So keep going, keep trusting, keep enduring. So we've had promise, we've had power, and the last one is providence. So we've looked at God's promises in the past, God's power now, and God's promises, providence. Stay faithful because of what God will do in the future. God has got the future sorted out. God has got the future sorted out. The last two verses in the passage tonight, we move from Abraham to his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. So how do we see them demonstrating this endurance, this faith, this keeping going, loyalty? So the last two verses, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. We see a faith, a trust, which is based on the future, on what is to come. One of the big reasons why we struggle, drift, stop holding on tight is because we lose our perspective. We forget the future and only see the present difficulties. The faith of Isaac and Jacob was one that saw the future as guaranteed, one that saw the future as guaranteed. They had endurance because their faith, their eyes were fixed on a promised future. Verse 20 said, Isaac invoked future blessings on his sons. His faith let him give things to his sons that he didn't have yet, really. He gave them things that weren't quite in his hands just yet. It was all future. And similarly, Jacob was down in Egypt with, at the time of his death, out of the land of promise, all of his family, all of Israel was with him. And he gave them blessings for the future. They were going to be there for another 400 years in slavery. But he was giving them blessings, promises for the future. That's the sort of faith the writer to Hebrews is saying. Faith that looks towards what is coming and motivates you to action now. And that's a lesson throughout Hebrews. The promises aren't always for right now. There are things coming in the future. A promise that we also get to partake in. The promises for us as well. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, we read this. And this is after they're going through all these different characters and people that have had struggles and persecution. We read, "And these, all these, though commended through their faith, didn't receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We will all be made perfect together with them at the resurrection. But we're all waiting for the same thing. What they were waiting for, we're waiting for. We've got the same view, the same hope, the same future." Jonathan Edwards, not the triple jumper, the celebrated 18th century preacher, famously said, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." Wow. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs. See the world through a filter of eternity. And we should pray for the same thing, to get that sort of perspective, to give us the endurance that we need to go through the tough things now. That's why we say in the Lord's Prayer, "That thy kingdom come." We're looking to the future. We're not worrying. We know that things are tough now. Thy kingdom come. We're looking to a future. Stamp eternity on our eyeballs. Focus on eternity. Get the right perspective. Isaac, Jacob will look into the future as if it was real to them. And it was real, and it is real. And it's something we will partake in. You keep going when things are tough, through focusing on things like that, the promises, the power, and the providence of God. One more scripture just to exercise your fingers tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writing about his own sufferings and what he'd gone through and what he was going through. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We read, "So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Wow. You look at those words, the current suffering is light, momentary, transient. You read the rest of that letter, you read about some of the things he went through with his beatings and shipwreck and stonings, all sorts, light, momentary, transient, you know, get that. Keep going, keep persevering with your eyes fixed on the reward, because God has got this future sorted out. So how do we apply that? I said at the start, you know, we all probably feel like giving up sometimes, that things are tough. You've got some abuse and persecution that you weren't anticipating. It wasn't sold to you in the course that you did when you became a Christian. It's tough. And you need endurance. You need faithfulness. And the whole letter is written to people who are facing that, and they need that. They need that encouragement. And we've seen in these three characters, three words: promise, power, and providence. You've got the promises of God. Take his word, read it, believe it, take it seriously, and it will give you a motivation to keep going. You've got a God with power, with resurrection power. He raised Jesus from the dead and will raise you from the dead. Death is coming for all of us. When you're young, you don't think that's going to happen. But as you get older, you see it more in your life and you see it coming closer. Our lives are but a vapor. They go fast. But the grave is not the end for you. He raised Jesus and he will raise you too. He'll look after you now and forever. And we trust in God's providence. He's got the future sorted out. You've got promises for eternity. Something amazing is coming for you. Something you can't imagine. Something incomparably good. Jesus has prepared a place for you in his Father's house. It says in John 14. Don't give up. There's so much to come. Just finally, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in the Beatitudes at the end, he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. There's a hope, so endure what you're going through. Persevere and keep going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples we find in your word. And thank you for the gospel. Thank you that Jesus is clearly presented in the Bible. Thank you that we have your promises of sins forgiven, of a resurrection that we can and will partake in. Thank you for the hope we have for the future. And Father, I just pray that you would give us all endurance, perseverance this night, and as we go into this week to face whatever is coming our way. In Jesus' name, amen.